in the body of Christ, in Christ. I just want you to ponder that for just a second. I am in Christ. And do you know that statement, in Christ, in the King James Version shows up 84 times in the New Testament, 86 times in the New King James, and 89 times in the Standard Translation and the NIV Translation. 89 times. Do you think there might be something significant about it? So we need to take hold of that idea. And today, as we're finishing walking through 1 Corinthians and wrapping up today, we want to wrap up by remembering the gospel. And I think I'll just maybe slip back here to our remembering the gospel. Now, Paul has been addressing the Corinthian church with some correction, because the Corinthian church had, well, and quite a few of the other churches had strayed from the pure gospel that he had taught them when they first believed. And as he starts wrapping up his letter to them and to us, he brings some clarity and understanding to what is most central in the gospel and what's most central to our faith and their faith. And that is the resurrection of Jesus. See, the resurrection of Jesus is central to the good news. And I'm going to read to you, and I think I can get you there now. We'll go quickly through this slide to the next slide. I'm going to read to you from 1 Corinthians 6, verses, this is from the Message Bible, verses 16 to 19. It says, of course, if corpses can't be raised, then Jesus wasn't, because he was indeed dead. And if Christ weren't raised, then all of you, then all you're doing is wandering around about in the dark, as lost as ever. It's even worse for those who died hoping in Christ and the resurrection, because they are already in the grave, in their graves. If all we get out of Christ is a little inspiration for a few short years, then we are a pretty sorry lot. So, if there is no resurrection, his death and burial means nothing. And that's something that we sometimes, you know, we speak about his death on the cross and by his shed blood, that, you know, we have forgiveness of sin and all that. But if we do not recognize the resurrection is included, a death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, actually, we're most lost. And that was what was happening in the Corinthian church. They were getting mixed up with all these different thinkings that there was no resurrection. And so Paul has to address that. He says, you know what? It is central to our gospel. It is central to our faith that we understand the resurrection of Jesus. So again, the idea that the resurrection of Jesus is at the heart of the gospel, of the good news. And that is why it's so important for each of us to accept, or I can put believe, have faith in, that you are in Christ. And we're going to, before we get much deeper into chapter 15 of Corinthians, we're going to just take a look at that, in Christ and the resurrection, what that means. Now, when we start thinking about being in Christ, that is just a hard concept for our natural mind to really grab a hold of. In Christ, I'm right here. How does that work? And I'm going to say we can ponder it, and you might have a revelation in your heart from God about it, but the natural carnal mind can't figure it out. There's always going to be questions about it. How does that work? And in fact, when I say that, how can this be? I think of Mary, mother of Jesus, when Gabriel came to her and explained to her about what was going to happen, that God, she was favored with God and that she was going to conceive a son. And she says, how can that be? her natural carnal mind couldn't understand how that was. She was a virgin. How can that be? How is this going to happen? And so Gabriel explains to her, he says, look, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you and the Almighty is going to overshadow you. And I want to ask you right now, with your natural mind, do you really understand that? Because I don't exactly know what did that mean? What did that look like? And I'm sure Mary was the same way. Huh? Huh? But then Gabriel said this to her. For no word from God will ever fail. No word from God will ever fail. And I can hang my hat on that. I can get that with my natural mind. And this is what Mary said. She accepted that by faith and said, may your word to me be fulfilled. And so, I don't understand this in Christ and Christ in me and how all that looks like. I kind of get those images, but I don't know if I understand it completely. But I will accept it. I am choosing by faith to accept it, to receive it. May your word be fulfilled, Lord, in my life. Then we had looked at, I want us to go back and look at the whole idea about communion and fellowship. The Koinonia Greek word for communion is that we share with which one has anything in common and participate. In other words, we share with Jesus everything. We have everything in common. Anything he has, we have. Everything he participates in, we participate in. We have that fellowship because we're in him. There's that word intercourse, the closeness, the fellowship, the intimacy. And from the word koinonos, we are a partner with him. We share with everything. We have everything in common. In Christ, we have everything in common. And as a believer in Jesus, as one who's in Jesus, we choose by faith in God, not our feelings, not our intellect, to believe his word. I am in Christ, and we share in Christ. You are in Christ. Everything. And that includes his death, his burial, and his resurrection. So let's take a look at that. In him, we share in his death. And when we go to think about that, you said, well, Pastor Shannon, I thought Jesus paid the price for me. I thought he died instead of me. Yes, he did. He's the one who experienced the pain, the agony, and the wrath for all your past and my past, for all your present and my present, and all our future, and I'm going to add this, for past, present, and future, worldly selves that live outside of everything Jesus has for us. All of that worldly self died in Jesus at the cross because you were in him. So let's read on. Colossians 3:3 says, for you died and your life is now hid in Christ in God, with Christ in God. Romans 6:6 says, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, yay, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Hello, body, you're no longer slaves to sin. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. Say that with me. I have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. And in faith in who? The Son of God. That's right. I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. See, our old nature is dead. And sometimes we keep playing with that old nature, or we keep recognizing that, oh, but that old nature is dead. I'm in Christ and he is in me, and that old nature has been nailed to the cross. And that's what it means when we take our thoughts captive and make it obedient to Christ. When we start feeling sorry for ourselves or start living in that or getting our thoughts caught up into worldly things and you recognize it, repent and immediately take hold of that. Make that thought obedient. No. I'm in Christ and he's in me. I am a new creation. That old is done. I participated in that death on that cross. You are dead and gone, old sin life. You're dead and gone. I died with him, in him. Sin has no mastery over me. He has no mastery over you any longer. You're not a slave to it. And here's why, because you're under grace. You're in Christ and you're under grace. You're not under the law. Did Jesus fulfill the law? Are you in Jesus? Is it fulfilled for you? Yes, because you are in Christ. Romans, and this isn't up here for you. Oh, yes, it is. Romans 6:14. For sin shall no longer be your master. Praise the Lord. Because you're not under the law, but under grace. Like Mary. May your word to me be fulfilled. I'm under grace, not under the law. Well, then we know that Jesus was buried. He went to the grave, to hell and Hades, to the abode of the wicked for us. But, you know, we went with him, in him. But he didn't go to get stomped on by the enemy. He went to lead the captives out of paradise. Up, it says, out of the bosom of Abraham. He led the captives. He took captive for those that were captive. That's the way he puts it. Sorry, I didn't put the scripture verse up there. You see, he delivered us from our sins. He paid the price for us. And because we know that the law said there had to be death for what happened, he died. He went to the grave and went to hell. And what we being in him, here's the thing. How many of you have ever heard of the law of double jeopardy? The law of double jeopardy says that you cannot be tried twice for the same crime. If you're in Jesus and Jesus paid for the crime, he paid the penalty, death and hell and the grave. Do you need to pay it? Because you did. In Jesus. In Jesus. You see, it's important for us to understand, in Christ Jesus, what happened. You cannot be tried for it again. And so don't let the enemy get in your head. In fact, again, back to our scripture, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony that says, I was crucified with Christ. You can't talk to me anymore, enemy. Your lies can't come at me anymore, enemy. I'm a new creation. I'm something different. And then we move on from there, from that where Jesus, let's see, and his resurrection. Here they are. Jesus is raised up, and in Christ we are raised up. That's new creations. And you have a new reality. You have a new reality in the Lord. And sometimes we get so caught up in what's going on here and what's happening here, we forget. We're not a part of this kingdom. We're a part of that kingdom, the kingdom of God. We're seated in heavenly places in who? In Christ Jesus. So, it is with our faith that we choose to believe and accept his word. Now, his word, that in Jesus, as a believer in Jesus, I have to believe first, I'm in Jesus. And that in him, I share everything in common. I'm a co-heir with him in the inheritance. Everything he is, I am now in Christ. Everything he has, I have now in Christ. Therefore, I also have his resurrection. I share in his righteousness. I share in the fact that I'm accepted in him. I'm anointed in him. I'm called in him. I'm chosen in him. Right now, I am seated with him at the right hand of the Father. And I'm not saying just me. I'm saying you. Can you say that? I am accepted. I am anointed. I am called, I'm chosen, and right now, I am seated with him, in him, at the right hand of the Father. Do you believe it? Are you going to choose to believe it? I'm going to start by saying again, we may not always be able to understand it with our carnal thinking, but in our spirit, and the Holy Spirit will bring revelation, and in our hearts, it's like, man, we are powerful people. Because as he is, so are we right now. This isn't just something that we're going to get in the future. And I'm going to say this. How many know that the Holy Spirit is a deposit about what's to come? And how many of you know how great it is what we have right here and right now? I can only imagine what it'll be like when we get to heaven, right? I can only imagine. But we can use our sanctified imagination. We can use our minds to see and realize who we are seated in the heavenlies beside the right hand, the authority that we have, the power that we have in Christ because we have Holy Spirit and he's in us and we're in him. And that, I'm going to say central to that experience is love. How loved are you? How loved are you by God? How loved are we? Oh, man, just to meditate on that for just a few, whew, and what it does and what it brings to our hearts and our lives. Colossians 3, verses 1 to 4, this is the NIV, says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is. Set your heart on things above where Christ is, where you are, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hid with Christ in God. With Christ, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Hallelujah. And I, in the NIV, the Romans verses 1 to 11, chapter 6, verses 1 to 11. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We were those who have died to sin. How can we live to it any longer? Or did you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We are therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a life, a new life, sorry. For we have been united with him in death like his, and we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self is crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, and that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Oh, man, what we have is so glorious. And think about this. Jesus himself didn't raise himself from the dead. It was the glory of God that raised him up. It wasn't his own power. It was God's power. The word glory, we have known and we've come, it has, how many of you have ever looked up the word glory in for the definition in a biblical Bible dictionary? How many of you know, I know Crystal has, it's more than a paragraph beside the word glory, it's pages. The glory of God, the splendor of God, the majesty of God, the honor of God, the faithfulness of God, all of it, it just goes on and on talking about for about 2.5 pages. And so how do we understand the glory of God? Well, there's all kinds of words that come with it. We've often looks back to the understanding it's God's view and opinion that's truth, and kind of reduced it to that. You know, simplified it. I shouldn't say reduced it. Simplified it. But it's overwhelmingly wonderful. And one of the words in there that describes his majesty is also about his reputation. See, if we look back at the Old Testament and the prophetic words about Jesus and how the Messiah was going to come, that's God's word. And God's reputation is staked on him fulfilling that word, that he would not let his anointed one see decay. And that word was fulfilled. Amen? Amen. Fulfilled in Mary, the birth of our Messiah, fulfilled in the end when Jesus rose from the grave. God's reputation. I must have bumped it. Okay, sorry. I put it on mute. I muted myself. Okay. So, again, coming back to what we have and the reputation of God that he's promised us resurrection life. He stakes his reputation on being faithful to his word. So we know we've got this coming. And we know, like I said, that our body is going to be planted. The seed that's planted. How many of you All right, there we go. So we know this body is going to be planted. We were talking about this spring you planted seeds, right? How many of you, what you planted in the ground looks like what you ended up with? The seed doesn't look like the fruit. And so here's the thing. This body of sin will be planted, but we'll get a new body. And it's not going to look like the seed. I realize, now this is just my thought on this. When Jesus rose from the grave and Mary Magdalene saw him and didn't recognize him, I thought, how come? Because the fruit didn't look like the seed. But she knew his voice. The ones that were walking down the road to Damascus are talking with him. They don't recognize him. Disciples who've lived the past 3 years with him, walking down the road talking, and haven't you heard? And da da da. And he starts sharing with them and talking to them. The fruit didn't look like the seed. But all of a sudden, when they shared communion, they had revelation of him. That was the Lord. Wasn't our hearts burning within us? Now, he did appear to the apostles. And they were able to recognize him in the flesh. See, here's my hands, here's my, you know, but he had to show them his hands. He had to show them his side. Because the fruit didn't look like the seed. But Jesus came, resurrected life. And it says in Scripture, Paul tells us that there's, besides these, there's about another 515 or something people who saw him in the flesh. Who saw Jesus in his new body, who saw the living, raised Jesus Christ from the grave. And then he comes, now he's coming to the Corinthians. He said, look, we came with you with this testimony, and you believed on it. So actually, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians here. We're going to start in chapter or verse 12. Now, let me ask you something profound yet troubling. If you became believers because you trusted the proclamation that Christ is alive, raised from the dead, how can you tell people saying that there is no such thing as resurrection? If there's no resurrection, there's no living Christ. And face it, if there's no resurrection for Christ, then everything we've told you is smoke and mirrors. And everything you've staked your life on is smoke and mirrors. Not only that, but we would be guilty of telling a string of barefaced lies about God. All these affidavits we passed on to you, verifying that God raised Jesus, sheer fabrications. If there is no resurrection, if corpses, and we've read this earlier, if corpses can't be raised, then Christ wasn't, because he was indeed dead. And if Christ weren't raised, then all you're doing is wandering about the dark, as lost as ever. It's even worse for those who died hoping in Christ and the resurrection, because they're already in the graves. If all we get out of Christ is a little inspiration for a few years, we're a pretty sorry lot. But the truth is that Christ has been raised up, the first in a long legacy of those who are going to leave the cemeteries. Amen. There is a nice symmetry to this. Death initially came by one man, and resurrection from the dead came by a man. Everybody dies in Adam. Everybody comes alive in Christ. But we have to wait our turn. Christ is the first, then those with him at his coming. The grand consummation when, after crushing the opponent, or the opposition, pardon me, he hands over the kingdom to God the Father. And he won't let up until the last enemy is down. And that very last enemy is death. And as the psalmist said, he laid them low, one and all, and he walked all over them. And when scripture says that he walked all over them, it's obvious that he couldn't at the same time be walked on. When everything and everyone is finally under God's rule, the Son will step down, taking his place with everyone else, showing that God's rule is absolutely comprehensive and a perfect ending. I can only imagine. I want you to think about that last thing where it says death has been finally done. And then Jesus, the Son, steps down and joins us as the firstborn of many sons. Firstborn from that natural death. We're not talking about raised like Lazarus had to die again, but into a newness, a wholeness of life, into the new fruit, the new body, the new creation. And he steps down and joins us. And can you imagine the cheer that's going to go up when that happens? The perfect ending, the dancing and the celebrating. There's please hear me, I hope this doesn't offend anybody. There's a Christmas story that comes out everywhere called Polar Express. And there's a point at Polar Express where all the elves are out there and Santa takes off with his, their work is done, it's finished, it's ready. And then there goes up this crazy cheer. And you know, people are jumping and their hats are throwing off and there's confetti and there's celebration because it is finished completely. A perfect ending to what was. And then we spend eternity celebrating, continuously worshiping, continuously honoring the Father, enjoying the presence of one another, of Jesus, of the Father, of the Holy Spirit. I can't even imagine what that's going to be like. And so I hope that little Christmas story doesn't offend you because it has to do with Santa and whatever. But it's an illustration of the celebration. Can't you wait until that moment when we see our Lord, the one that we've laid all our crowns at his feet? Then, when it's all done, death is completely defeated. Him stepping down and joining, and we just worship the Father because he has done it. Amen? Amen. Why don't you stand with me? Oh, right. So why don't we bring the prayer box and the offering forward? And the can for Manipur is still at the back. We'll pray for that offering. Thank you, Kate, for praying for the kids. And well, I'll just let Trevor stand here with it because we'll just put it at the back again. Thank you. So, Father, as we have been rejoicing and celebrating in the good news and being reminded again of the good news that we have in Jesus, not only for his death, his burial, but the resurrection life and his ascended life. We give you praise and glory for that. And Father, as we look at this prayer box and we know there is all kinds of requests in here, you are aware of everyone. And we lift them to your throne of grace and glory and we say, Father, thank you for answering them. Thank you that your word is yes and yes, to which we add our amen. It isn't yes and no. It's yes and yes. And we give you thanks and praise. And Father, for this offering that comes in, God, we thank you that you will multiply it to meet the needs and go beyond, that we can be a blessing here in our community and beyond. Again, Father, we want to give you the glory and the praise. In your precious name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.